Our scripture this morning is found in Zechariah. We're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. You know, in our life, there's a lot of things that we value. Saw an advertisement the other night for a six-year-old F-250. I forget how many miles it had on it. 5,000 miles on it. They wanted $93,000 for that truck. $98,000 for that truck. You know what? I'll keep my 2001. All right? I'm not paying that much. There is no vehicle that's worth that amount of money to me. But I wonder, as we just sang about forgiveness, how much we value it. What's he worth? What's he worth? We're going to see a prophecy in here about Judas' betrayal. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But to them, to the people God is speaking to in this chapter, he's not worth anything. He's not worth anything. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. You see, beloved, God calls us to value him above everything else. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar is fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power, and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor and cut it to pieces, to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces my second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. Lord, we understand this is a difficult chapter. Lord, we just pray that as you would, as you spoke to Zechariah, you would speak to us. That you would show us that we are to value you above everything else. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Chapter 11 of Zechariah's prophecy is a pretty shocking transition. I mean, as you know, if you are reading through the Bible, if you're on any kind of a Bible reading plan, you get to parts of the Bible that you just kind of have to slog through. You don't really know how this has anything to do, how it has any bearing on your life as a Christian. Or you get to these texts like chapter 11, and boy, this is not one of those chapters in the Bible where you're reading it with your hand up in the air, is it? It's not one of those chapters where you're going, oh, amen, amen, make it so, Lord. We struggle with these chapters. In chapter 10, which we looked at last week, God had made these promises, the covenant promises. He had told them, that Messiah was going to come. He had told them that he was going to bless them with all of the blessings that they could imagine. That he was going to prosper them. Now, if you just heard me say money, you weren't listening to what God said last week. Prosperity certainly can include money. But I've known people that didn't have two nickels to run to get or rub together that were richer than Jeff Bezos. Or Elon Musk. And here's what's shocking. In chapter 10, God said, here's what I want to do for you. Here are the blessings that I want to pour out on you. I am going to send my Messiah. And they decided, not good enough. I don't want it. See, the good news only describes part of the story. Does that make sense? I can proclaim the good news as long and as loud as I possibly can. But it's not good news to you until you respond to it. So let me tell you a secret. If you don't know Jesus, and I proclaim the gospel to you, I proclaimed good news. But if you don't respond, that is the worst news that you have ever heard, because now you're accountable for having had the good news proclaimed to you, and you chose to ignore it. You chose to reject it. You chose to walk away from the offer that God was making, as we just sang, to forgive you. And that's exactly what Zechariah is prophesying. After all of the wonderful promises, why in the world would anyone reject such a gift? Everyone rejects Jesus for their own reasons. I was reading an article this week, and you know the prevailing advice. I don't know that any of us would say this out loud to our children. You know, go and sow your wild oats while you're young and then you can settle down and get serious about your relationship with Jesus later. But isn't that the message that we generally communicate to our culture? Isn't that the message that we give? You can go out and do whatever it is you want to do. Go ahead and get that out of your system. And then you can come to Jesus later. See, beloved, the people reject Jesus for their own reason. I don't want to change my behavior. I don't want to do X or Y. I don't want to tithe. Y'all knew I'd slip that in there somehow. It's going to come up again in this message, I'll tell you that. I don't want to get out of bed early of a Sunday morning and go study the Bible. I don't want to read this book that was written thousands of years ago to people I don't think I have anything in common with. We're studying through Psalm 119 during our evening services. We're carrying it. We're doing it in bite-sized chunks, 8 verses a week. And we saw last week in verses 1 through 8 the simple truth that God's Word is God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. God didn't ask you to agree with it. He asked you to live it out. God didn't ask you whether you approved His Word. He said, these are the words that I'm giving to you, that if you will carry them out, you will have a blessed life. Now let's get back to where we are. God had made this promise in chapter 10. We see in chapter 11 that they're going to reject it. And before you sit there and go, what is up with these people? I mean, throughout the Old Testament, we see them getting into idolatry. Do I really need to stop here and preach about idolatry this morning, beloved? We all got them. We don't call them idols. We may not bow down in front of them, but we sure in the world treat them like idols. In chapter 11, we're being introduced to something that is still ongoing today. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. Never forget that. Now, I'm not up here trying to get you to hate the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people. They rejected their Messiah. Jesus was born a Jew. He came first from His own words to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. In the Great Commission, where did He start? With the Jews. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, God's people, God's covenant people, and then to the ends of the world. But these people made decisions that the repercussions of which are ongoing today. They rejected the Messiah. And Zechariah says the entire nation is going to suffer for a very long time. The first judgment that he mentions at the beginning of the chapter happened with the Roman conquest. And then again in 70 AD, when Titus came in and he absolutely leveled Jerusalem. He didn't leave one stone on top of another. He leveled the city. So how does any of this apply to us? Beloved, if we have truly accepted and committed our lives to Jesus, we will inherit all of the blessings and all of the promises of God. If not, listen to me, we will suffer the same consequences that Zechariah outlines in this chapter. We don't like black and white. We don't like living in a black and white world. We don't like, listen, the popular word today is binary. We don't like binary. In my other job, binary is the core. There's either a one or a zero in that bit of memory. There can be nothing else. If there is something else other than a one or a zero, you got something bad wrong. We don't like that kind of world. But that is the world in which we live, beloved. The older I get, the more I see that our world is very binary. Or for those of you of a certain age, it's black or white, there's not that much gray. I don't see near as much gray today as I did when I was 20 years old. You know why? Because when I was 20 years old, those gray spots let me do what I wanted to do. That's another sermon. Let's get finished with the introduction and actually get into the Word of God this morning. What do you say? In order for God's people to appreciate and not neglect their great salvation, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is in Hebrews 2. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. The writer of Hebrews is asking, how are we going to escape God's judgment? You know what that brings to my mind? Mrs. Lot. Remember Mrs. Lot? They'd given her one instruction. Whatever you do, don't look back. And so she's running out of town. She is safe. She has escaped the judgment of God. And so what does she do? She turns around and looks back. And she escapes and neglects the great salvation that had already been provided to her because she had to have just one more glance back at her sin. She had to have one more glance back at her sin. We need to keep that alternative in view, beloved. Again, we are not Catholics. We do not believe in purgatory. And even if we were Catholics and did believe in purgatory, you don't want to go there. There are two destinations for humans, heaven and hell. There's no in between. And God has made it abundantly clear how one escapes hell and gets to heaven, and that is by trusting Jesus as our Savior. Now listen to me, beloved. For most of us that were raised in the church, it's easy for us to say, you know what, it's a great story. It's easy for us to say, man, we got us a preacher that is fired up. He loves to talk about the gospel. He loves to preach the gospel. But then we go out from this place and we live our lives as if the last 2 hours had very little to do with the way that we live our lives. This chapter was written to give God's covenant people a warning about rejecting the Good Shepherd. Verses 1 through 3. These verses talk about the coming of judgment. We talked about it just a few minutes ago. Israel had received many promises of blessing from God. But the people were not faithful between the time the promises were given and the time of their fulfillment. Have you ever seen that psychological experiment where they put really young children into a room and they'll say, you know, they'll put out like two cookies on the table and they'll say, now, listen, sweetheart, I've got to go outside the room and take care of something for a couple of minutes. If you'll leave those cookies alone, when I come back, I'll let you have the whole bag. And you know what most of the kids do. They scarf at least one of them cookies down. All right? They were not faithful to the promise between its giving and its fulfillment. And we do the same thing. Why? Listen, how many of y'all have ever prayed, God, would you give me patience, but please be quick about it? We want microwave blessings in a crockpot world. All right? I didn't say crackpot. I said crockpot. It is a crackpot world out there, but that's another sermon. See, waiting and testing bring maturity. How many of y'all, if you'd known you was going to live this long, would have taken much better care of yourself when you was younger? Amen. Amen. Yes, Mama, I'll put the sunscreen on. I'll wear a hat. No, I won't go down to the beach for 4 hours with no sunscreen on. See, without maturity, without patience, we cannot be trusted with many of God's blessings. Only mature believers can be entrusted with the blessings of God. Hebrews 10:23. Look at this one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful. Do you understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying? God is faithful, you be faithful too. Hadn't I told you in the past the whole point of Numbers and Leviticus? God is holy, y'all be holy too. He's telling us the same thing here. Psalm 37:34 says this, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. See, here's the deal, beloved. We want to see the wicked cut off when? Right now. Somebody does something mean to us. Somebody says something mean to us. Somebody posts something on social media that we think is a personal slight to us. We want God to take them out right now. But God says, wait for the Lord, and when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How valuable do you think the guy thought the first brick he laid for the Notre Dame Cathedral was? You know, how many of y'all think that he laid that brick and went, boy, that's going to be the prettiest brick in this whole church. That is right there, that right there. Everybody, y'all, come over here. Look at this brick. But he knew that his brick was just one among many. One among many that will go into building this wonderful building. Isaiah 40:31, perhaps one of our favorites. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, there's a song several years ago that says, while I'm waiting, I'm going to worship. While I'm waiting, I'm going to continue working. What happens to me while I'm waiting on the Lord? I just sit on my blessed assurance. Going to get weak. My muscles will atrophy. I'm not going to be able to do much, but if I am working and worshiping while I'm waiting, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. In verses 4 through the end of the chapter, Zechariah is told to act out a prophecy. Now, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Hosea also were told to do this same thing. They acted out part of their prophecy. They wanted to get these people's attention. And so, let me just skip. In verses 4 through 7, Zechariah is beginning to act out this prophecy. And it's pretty easy to understand. And in verse 4, he's told to prophesy to the flock that's been doomed. And that may refer to the sheep being kept for temple sacrifice. Shepherds didn't really care about this flock. Number one, they're not their sheep. They didn't care. Somebody else's sheep had been brought in. They're just paid to keep it and keep it alive until it can be sacrificed. So they didn't care. Verse 5, all they cared about is getting paid for it. Blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And the ones that have been charged to take care of these animals didn't care about them at all. And so Zechariah takes two staffs. Favor, picturing God's favor on Israel, and union, picturing the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And then verses 8 through 11, the three that are mentioned here are probably best seen as the prophets, priests, and kings of Israel. Once Rome conquered them, these offices were never restored. And for the Christian, they were never restored because they all reside in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 13 portrays a clear picture of the future rejection of Christ. The shepherd asked for his wages, signifying that his task has been complete. And they come to him and they weighed out. They weighed out 30 shekels of silver. Now, if that sounds like a familiar number, it should be, because obviously it's the price that the religious leaders paid Judas for the betrayal of Jesus. But this goes even further back, because in Exodus it tells us that this is the price of a slave that has been gored by an ox. So if I own a man and your ox gores him where he can't work for me anymore, I want you to pay me 30 shekels of silver for him. The price of a slave gored by an ox. And then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. You know, how many of y'all, when we were little, and somebody give us a dollar, and they tell us don't spend it all in one place, it was hard to spend a dollar in one place, all right? But now you can't even pay tax on anything worth having for a dollar. We don't even consider a dollar to be worth very much anymore. And so that's how much they valued the Lord. And then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and I threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, you know that Jesus fulfilled this literally. We see it in Matthew 27, 3 through 10. We ain't got time to read through that this morning. But a potter's field, you can imagine, a potter's field would be right outside the potter's workshop. And when he messed something up, he'd just throw it outside. If you had a broken pot, he'd throw it outside into the field. That's why when they go and they do these archaeological digs, they find some places where there's a lot of pottery sherds. Because it was near a potter's place, and as something got broken, he would just throw it out. It's not worth anything, so he'd throw it out. And as you can imagine, those of you that have ever tried to make a garden, if your ground is filled with pottery sherds, you're not going to be able to grow much there. And so the ground becomes useless. And Jesus, listen to me, beloved, Jesus purchased the potter's field, the place where a broken, rejected, and useless people like us are scattered. And then verses 14 through the rest of the chapter. It's showing the breaking of the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Think for a moment what an insult it is to God for a person to reject Jesus, his Messiah. How many of y'all like for somebody to treat your children with disrespect? What if I just started around the room and walked up to every child in the room and just started talking smack to them? Pretty sure this room wouldn't be this full next Sunday morning. Okay? Because you're not going to sit there and tolerate somebody talking and disrespecting your child. And yet God allows us to do the same thing. He allowed His Son to suffer and die, to be mocked and spit upon, so that you and I might have eternal life. We need to take that seriously. If we don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be subject to selfish shepherds. Living for sin ultimately corrupts and enslaves us, leading to eternal doom, as Peter told us about in 2 Peter 2:18 and 19. There I'm skipping an awful lot of scripture. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires. How many of y'all remember the song "Devil with a Blue Dress On"? All right. Devil never comes to you looking all ugly and all scary and all that. Most of us think devil's going to come to us in a red suit and a pitchfork. He's not going to do it because we'd recognize him. He comes speaking words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. How many of y'all think that the people that are addicted to meth or that are addicted to oxy or addicted to all these drugs, first time they took it, said, you know what? I want to ruin my life. I want everything. I want to end up in a place where I don't know where my next fix is coming from. Those things promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Israel rejected her shepherd, and her shepherd rejected Israel. Beloved, at what price do we value the Lord? What's He worth? Is He worth everything? In Luke chapter 14, and here we close, Jesus told a story. The master of the house, a man, this man is God, was giving a big dinner. And he invited many. And when it came time, nobody had showed up. And they all began to make excuses. I bought a piece of land. Listen to me, is it a bad thing to buy a piece of land? It's not. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I bought me a new truck. Is it a wrong thing to buy a new truck? Well, if it's 6 years old and got 5,000 miles on it, it's $98,000. I would say, yes, it is a wrong thing to buy that truck, but that's just me. And another one says, I've married a wife and I can't come. Is it wrong to get married? It is not. None of these things were wrong, but they were more important than spending time with God. How much is He worth to us this morning, beloved? How much are we willing to give to Him? Those who know the gospel invitation need to be warned about the tragedy of rejecting the invitation. And those who are familiar with the things of God can reject Christ because we value other things more than we value the Good Shepherd. How much do we value the Good Shepherd?